the Psalm 84, a psalm that extols the blessings and the joys that are to be found in the house of the Lord, in the courts of our God. One of the reasons why the Sabbath day is so sadly eroded is the undervaluing of it by Christians. David had a right view of God's house and the day appointed for attending it. The verse 10 is my text. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Is it not a sad fact that many Christians do not share David's view, or at least do not have David's enthusiasm for the Sabbath day and for the house of God? Is it not a sad fact that many are careless? Many Christians are careless regarding the Lord's Day, and running on from that, stemming from that, the world adopts an even more careless attitude toward the Lord's Day. In many ways, the Christian is the conscience of the world. It is the Christian protesting, speaking out, that keeps the world aware of its wrongdoing. The Christian, of course, will not be able to hinder the world from continuing in its sin. But the Christian, acting as a conscience, will slow down, will, to some measure, divert and turn away from sin, the general public. But if the Christian ceases to care for God's day, God's house, the way they should, well, it'll not be surprising if the world consequently begins to become even more defiant and more wicked regarding the day of the Lord and the worship of God. I want us to look at this verse 10 and learn some important lessons from it. First of all, I want you to see here that fellowship and communion with God is greatly valued by the true believer. Here is the voice of a real Christian, a genuine believer. David here is speaking as a child of God, and he says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Here is the value, here is the esteem that fellowship and communion with God is held in by the true believer. And if you or a child of God, I believe when you read this verse, you've got to say amen. You've got to say, David, I agree with you. Praise the Lord, I believe you're right. If you're a true believer, you will have this view and this value placed upon fellowship and communion with God. If you consider the reason for this, you'll agree with me when I say that by instinct we value, and value greatly, fellowship and communion with God. I remember the day after I found assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked up Dr. Paisley's name in the phone book, and I rang him. He lived on the Beers Bridge Road on that occasion, and I rang him in order that I might ask him one question: when is the next meeting in the church? That's all I had an interest in. That Sunday night, on the 12th of April, 1964, when I found assurance of faith in Christ, when I came into the full light of gospel forgiveness. The next day I went to work, and when I came home, I had only one thing I wanted to do: go back again and hear more and have greater fellowship, longer fellowship. Now that I knew a little more, I wanted to enter into greater fellowship with the God of heaven through His Word and with His people. It is instinctive. Nobody told me. Nobody instructed me. I wasn't possessed of any greater measure of brains or intelligence than any other Christian. It was a matter of instinct. I wanted more. What teaches the tree to put down its roots into the ground? What teaches the branches of the tree to reach upward toward the sun? What teaches the lamb to seek out its mother amongst the other adult sheep in the flock? Instinct! And instinctively, it is in the heart of the Christian to desire fellowship with God. We must have it. And even the most careless, even the most indifferent Christian, whenever the question of attending God's house is raised, they may feel like not going. They may even decide not to go, but instinctively they know they're doing wrong in not going. They even feel filled with reproach when they come with leaden feet. They know they should be coming with joyfulness. It's an instinctive matter. That's why we value and love communion with God. It's a matter of instinct. We instinctively love to do it. Peter, writing in his first epistle, urged the believers in these words: as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Don't you tell me that babies are taught to suck the bottle. They do it instinctively. And as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. It is the instinct of a Christian to seek fellowship with God. It is the instinct of a Christian to do such. But not merely out of instinct, but we, out of experience, value fellowship with God. If I might just continue that quotation in 1 Peter, the chapter 2, you'll find that it goes on in the next verse: as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Man, I tell you that we do not merely by instinct seek the Lord, seek fellowship with Him, but from experience we desire fellowship with God. We value fellowship with God. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We have tasted of the sweet honey of His Word. It has blessed our soul. It has thrilled us in the past. We have known the blessing of God. And out of experience, we go back again
We desire to hold fellowship with God. We highly value fellowship with God because of our experience in the past in our fellowshipping with God. The Psalms are filled with references to the benefits of waiting upon the Lord and seeking the Lord. Remember what we read in Psalm 19 and the verses 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Speaking here of the statutes of the Lord, speaking of the word of the Lord, speaking of the benefits that spring from fellowshipping with God through His Word. By experience. When you find a good brand of bread, you stick with it. When you find a good brand of any product, you stick with it. When you find a good shop, you stick with it. When you find a good tradesman, you stick with them. You value them above others. And my friend, we value fellowship with God because of what we have experienced in the past as a result of our fellowship with God. Sweeter than the honey is our fellowship with God. We value it because of experience. David panted after the Lord. Psalm 63. Verses 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He had an appetite for God. Past experiences as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Past experiences of seeing God in His glory and power had put within David a burning appetite and thirst for more of that fellowship. Oh, today, my friend, surely what God has done for you in the past makes you value fellowship with Him. For what He has done in the past is but the beginning of what He can do for you and will do for you. There is more waiting for you as you continue to fellowship with the Lord. That well from which you drank in the past will never run dry. That mine from which you have brought forth much treasure in the past, it will never grow empty. It will never cease to yield its treasures. Fellowship with God. We value it because of our experiences in fellowshipping with God in the past. I will go a little further. We have another reason why we value fellowship with God, and that is necessity. We require, we must have fellowship with the Lord. Such is our relationship as Christians with God. We cannot exist, we cannot live without fellowship with God. Do you remember what you read in the chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now here's the important verse I want to draw your attention to. Verse 4 of John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide
in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Why do we value fellowship with God? Because we can do nothing without Him. Fellowship and communion with God is the same in nature as that relationship between the branch and the trunk of the tree. Break off the branch. What happens? Does the trunk die? No. The branch dies. The branch dies. It withers away. It decays and soon ceases to be. But likewise, if you break off fellowship with God, you'll wither. You'll wither. And the freshness will go. Decay will set in. And deadness will be marked upon you. That's what backsliding is. That's what backsliding is. The backslider's habits. The backslider's ways. They are the equivalent of the leaf on the branch that has been broken off, withering. The joy that ceases, the peace that disappears, the contentment, and that awful conscience that's continually nagging away. But even when they're doing those things that please the flesh, there it is! You're doing wrong! You shouldn't be doing this. You're disgracing the gospel. You're dishonoring God. And you see someone that saw you when you were walking with God and professing He is in Christ, they see you now, and you're outside fellowship with God, and their very look, their very glance, it confuses you, it convicts you, because you know what they're thinking. And that conviction, that confusing, is the dying of the branch. That's what it is. For without Jesus, you can do nothing. That's why we must have fellowship with the Lord. That's why it's so important. Without Him, we're nothing. We're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. We value it, fourthly, because of the benefits that we receive. Who can list the benefits that are obtained from fellowship and communion with God? In the psalm, the next verse to our text, these words are found: for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Oh, the good things, my friend. The good things that God has given. The good things. I think I can honestly say that there is one thing that follows me. And very often overtakes me, faces me up, and that is a sense of the goodness of God to me. What would I have been? You have no idea. I have only the slightest notion of what I would have been if it had not been for the Lord. I look round my circumstances many times, and I see with my eyes, and I view with my heart the things that the Lord has done. Oh, the value of fellowship and communion with God.
The life takes on an entirely new direction. Heaven is now our destination. Fellowship with God. Day by day, grace is poured into our hearts. Day by day, we are sustained. When confronted by that dreadful power of inbred and inborn sin, we are protected from the temptations of the devil. We are shielded from the opposition of the world. We are told by God that if we walk in the light, then we shall see light. And we shall know abiding victory. And we shall never be overcome or cast down. What benefits there are from fellowshipping with God. There's a benefit for you here today, Christian. A benefit for you here today. It's yours to take from the Lord now. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. From them that fellowship with God, from them that walk in the light, no good thing will God withhold from you. Every good thing is yours today in Christ. Such is the profit that we receive when we fellowship with God. Fellowship and communion with God, then, is greatly valued by the true believer. But I think we can go a little further. I think we can say that the day that provides the opportunity for such fellowship is likewise highly valued. If fellowship with God is good, then the day that enables us to have unrestrained, uninterrupted fellowship with God is a day to be valued and guarded. That's why David says, "A day in thy courts is better than a thousand." The day, the Sabbath day, might I say, is meant to be a day in God's courts. I want to say that. And I want to speak as plain as I can on this matter. The Sabbath day is to be a day built round the Lord and the Lord's house. I'm not saying this because it's a rule of the Free Presbyterian Church. I'm saying this because, my friend, if you are to know the full benefits and enjoy to the fullest extent the benefits that are yours in Christ, here is how you should spend the Sabbath day. It is to be a day built around the worship of God. Consequently, only something of the gravest importance should keep us from God's house. Only something of the gravest importance. Wise men have listed those some things under two headings: works of necessity and works of mercy. If it's a matter of being merciful, then we can, with a clear conscience, find ourselves doing something other than going to God's house. If it's a matter of taking someone to hospital, if it's a matter of caring for someone at home that is ill, a child or whatever, if it's a matter for looking after an animal that is in danger, It's an act of mercy. And that gives us just cause for absenting ourselves from the house of God. Or necessity. If it's something that is absolutely necessary, something that just cannot be done without. I say this to the mothers. Dinner can be done without, at least at its normal hour. It can come a little later on the Sabbath day. I don't think that gives us just reason. I think, too, that with facilities that we have in these modern times, that the youngest infants can be brought along in safety. You're not going to have to sit in some old drafty church porch. But you have in the modern church every convenience, and certainly it is the case here in our own church. Every possible convenience has been laid on so that it is possible for every member of the family to come along to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. I'll tell you this, and of course, between you and the Lord alone will be wrought out the final decision. But if that which keeps us from God's house cannot be changed to another hour, then and then alone have we a right cause for staying away. But if it can be changed, if by a little extra work, a little earlier work or a little later work, we can get along to the Lord's house, then, my dear friend, we should put in that extra effort in order to get along to God's house, because this is a day that is meant to be spent in the courts of the Lord. In the courts of the Lord in our own home, we should be entering into His presence. In the courts of the Lord here in the public gathering of God's people. Those who agree with David and who hold David's view of the spending of the Sabbath day will delight in Sabbath services. They'll rejoice. They'll say like David, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord." They'll say, "I was glad that it's Sunday. Not glad that it's Sunday because I get a lie in. Not glad that it's Sunday because I don't have to go to work. Not glad that it's Sunday because of such physical or carnal reasons as this. I'm glad it's the Lord's day, for it's a day of going up to God's house. It's the day of hearing His word. It's the day of singing His praises. It's the day of seeking His face with other believers." Oh, how eagerly the true believer should attend on the house of the Lord. But it's not the case with all believers. And especially in this age of backsliding, it's not the case. It's more the case of that which Amos the prophet complained of when he was talking of the wickedness of the land in his day. He said, and this is from Amos chapter 8, the verse 1, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the greedy, even to make the poor of the land to feel, saying,
when will the new moon be gone? That's a reference to one of the feasts of Israel, the feasts of the new moon, the quarterly feasts in Israel. When will it be over? That we may sell corn, that we might get back to business and get the shop open. And the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat. How long is this old Sunday going to last, that we may get back to making money? Oh, that's the spirit of the flesh. That's the spirit of sin. That's the aspirations, my friend, of the ungodly man. The whole campaign to open pubs on a Sunday. What is it? It's a financial matter. It's a financial matter. And how many of God's people get caught up with that spirit? They don't come to God's house with delight. If the truth were said, they get many a temptation to do a wee bit of work, make a wee bit of money on the Lord's day. They nearly wish it wasn't the Lord's day. They nearly wish that these restrictions weren't upon them. But David said, no, I'd rather spend a day in God's courts than 1,000 in the tents of wickedness. Those in agreement with David will not be content with mere pretense or make-believe worship. They don't just come along to God's house and put the day in, as it were. They don't come along and sit like a lump of putty in the pew. And you know how much enthusiasm and zeal and energy there is in a lump of putty. But not that form of attendance in God's house for old David. He says in the opening of the psalm, and I want you to notice it, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. There's a cry from my being that goes out toward the living God. Moreover, there's energy here in David's worship. There's zeal in David's worship. He was the very opposite to a lump of putty. But a living soul was holding fellowship with God. Oh, are you holding fellowship with God today, Christian? Are you awake? Are you alive? Are you stirred up? Are you calling upon the Lord from the depths of your being? Are you making full use of the opportunity that is yours? Oh, David says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I'd rather have a day in God's courts than 1,000. I want to make one last observation. There is nothing of greater value than a day in God's house. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. God's worst is better than the devil's best. David said, I'd rather sit on the threshold, for that's what the literal meaning of being a doorkeeper. I'd rather sit on the door sandal in God's house for a day than dwell in palaces for 1,000 days. I'd rather sit on the very edge of the house of God. I'd rather just be inside the kingdom of God and be the least of all the children of God than to be
a king and to dwell in tents. Oh, there is nothing of greater value, my friend, than a day in God's house. There is more accomplished, more obtained, more learned, more received in one day in God's house than in a lifetime of sinful occupation and pursuit. One day in God's house, my friend, can accomplish an awful lot. One day in God's house can see you obtain and receive more than the rest of your life put together. The sinner that comes to God's house and hears the gospel, meets with Christ, bows at His feet, receives the cleansing of His blood, is blessed by His nail-pierced hand, becomes an heir of the kingdom of God, starts for heaven. They have received more than they can ever possibly gain out there in the world, no matter how long they live. No matter how long they live. That's what David means. A day well spent in God's house is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. You can do more for yourself, my friend, today than you will do for yourself 1,000 other days anywhere else. This is the day of opportunity. This is the place that leads to eternal life. You're standing on the threshold of the kingdom of God. This is the place appointed by God. This is the place appointed by God to come down and meet with sinners. For He has said, where two or three are met together in My name, there am I in the midst. This is God's appointed meeting place with sinners. And you can obtain more here from His hand than you will ever find out there. That place where God doesn't go. Oh, today, my friend, you have come this far. You have reached the threshold. Won't you come in? Won't you come into Christ? Won't you come into salvation? Won't you come into forgiveness? Won't you step over the line? Won't you kneel before the Lord and learn something of the benefits and go on from this day to learn more until finally that day when you stand before Christ in heaven, you learn to the fullness of the benefits that are to be obtained from a day in the courts of God. Come right in today, my friend. Don't stand outside. Come right in. Past the altar of sacrifice. Past Calvary's cross. Come right on in, cleansed in the blood, into the presence of God. Oh, may God save you today. And if you're a backslider, turn round. Turn round and come back. There's nothing out there for you. Nothing out there for you, only the tents of wickedness. You'll find nothing there to benefit your soul. But come back again and seek the Lord.